Chapter number 2, we'll be looking just at verses 1 and 2 this morning. In 2 Timothy chapter number 2, we are informed that the believer is a soldier in the Lord's army. And aren't you thankful for that? We are soldiers and we're in the Lord's army. And hallelujah for that. Throughout the chapter of 2 Timothy chapter number 2, we find that God provides us with the number of characteristics of the Christian soldier. Over the weeks to come, we'll be looking at those characteristics and dealing with the content that God gives us here in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. However, there is a vital truth provided for us in the beginning of this chapter, and I believe this morning that it is imperative that every child of God understands and puts into practice this principle. It's absolutely vital. And we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to take the entirety of the service this morning to look at just the first two verses, because I believe that this truth is so vital, it is so absolutely imperative that we as the people of God understand and put into practice. You understand that God is the creator. You understand that this morning? You understand that Satan is the imitator. Amen? He doesn't create anything, he imitates. And can I tell you that he steals the truth that God has given, and his kingdom utilizes the same principles. Amen? His kingdom uses the same principles. He's not a creator, but he's a thief, right? The Bible tells us in John 8, he's a thief and he's a murderer. Amen? And we find that he's the father of lies, he's the liar, and we find here that he steals the truth that God gives us in this passage of Scripture. And can I tell you that the kingdom of this world, see, God refers to Satan in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 as the god of this world, little g, all right? He's the little g god of this world, and he has imitated, and by the way, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us about the way that he transforms himself into an angel of light, a minister of Christ, and so on and so forth. And we find this morning that the principle that we're going to look at, if I would say broadly this morning, the followers of Jesus Christ have failed to fully understand and implement this truth, this vital principle, but yet the enemy is doing a great job implementing it. And it's a sad reality. What is this truth? I believe it's a truth that has been embraced by every generation of believers that has gone before us. It is a truth that they have embraced that has allowed for each of us this morning to have the faith, the truth delivered to us. Now, it's our time. It's our opportunity. Who can reach this generation? This generation. We must reach. We must understand that it is our opportunity. And as we embrace the truth of God's Word, as we embrace the principle that God gives us in these two verses of Scripture, and we implement it, incorporate it into our lives, then we can successfully, just as it has been done for generations, pass down the truth of God's Word to those that are coming after us. What is the principle? Summarized this way: teach others also. Teach others also. Notice with me in 2 Timothy 1, the Bible says, 2 Timothy 2, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." I'm thankful for the grace that God gives. I'm thankful for the strength that God gives. And then notice in verse number 2, the focus of our message this morning: "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." I mentioned by way of introduction the way in which the enemy has imitated the plan that we find here. Can I tell you that our public schools have become a place in which there's indoctrination that is taking place? Can I tell you that the public arena, listen, they have taken and they have incorporated this principle of taking and passing down. Now, the problem is that they're not passing down truth. Amen? they're passing down wickedness, and they're passing down those things which oppose God and His Word. They're calling evil good, and they're calling good evil, but they are being extremely successful on teaching others. If you don't think that's true, you need to open your eyes. But somewhere along the line, God's people have failed to follow the principle. There are literally books that are being written on why we're losing generations of believers. Why is it that people that are growing up in churches, as soon as they reach a certain age, they leave the church? They're no longer part of the church. Where is it that Christianity, biblical Christianity, with the truth of God's Word, have lost their way? We've tried some other methodologies. We've done whatever it is that we've done, and we've missed the boat. We've failed to incorporate the principle, and now we have a group of people that grew up in Sunday school. They grew up singing the songs. They grew up memorizing the verses, but they don't come to church any longer. It's such a sad reality. Such a sad reality. This morning, as we look at this principle that is contained in this passage of Scripture, I've titled the message simply as the verse ends, "Teach others also." If you're taking notes, number one, I want you to consider the investment of Paul. Consider with me the investment of Paul right here in this text of Scripture in verse number 2. You notice that the Bible says, as Paul in verse number 1 refers to Timothy as his son, but then in verse number 2 he says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me." So Paul made a personal investment. We find that as he makes this investment, he's investing contextually as we look at this letter to Timothy. He's investing in Timothy, his son in the faith, and we find that he's invested not only in Timothy, there are others in whom Paul invested, but understanding the letter and the context, we find the investment, the personal investment that we have here of the Apostle Paul. Now, we find that in verse number 13 of chapter 1, maybe on the same page of your Bible, it says this in verse number 13 of chapter 1, "Hold fast the form of sound words," notice what it says, "which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." So Paul was not trying to give Timothy some principle to follow that he himself had not incorporated in his life. Paul was active in investing in a future generation. Paul understood his age. He understood his circumstances. He understood that he had to invest in the next generation. Understand with me this morning that we are not always going to be the church members of Fellowship Baptist Church. I am not going to be the pastor of this church forever. The deacons that we have are not going to be the deacons of this church forever. The Sunday school teachers that we have are not going to be the Sunday school teachers forever. The musicians that we have are not going to be the musicians forever. Why? Because we will face death one day, and we no longer, even at times before death, there are certain things we can't do any longer because of age and what have you, and we must be actively involved in understanding the importance of investing in a future generation. Why? Because they're the future of our church. Who's going to teach Sunday school? Who's going to lead music? Who's going to play the piano? Who's going to preach? You got to invest. And Paul understood this principle, and he personally was investing in the next generation. We consider the investment of Paul. I would submit to you, as we studied for so long of this calendar year, the entirety of the book of 1 Timothy. And in that book, we have a written form of how Paul was investing in Timothy, how Paul was instructing Timothy, how he was giving him truth. And so we consider the investment of Paul. When I begin to think about investment in looking here, not financial, you don't want me to be your instructor on financial investment, hallelujah, but I'm speaking of spiritual investment this morning. And as we think about the investment that we make spiritually in the next generation, let me give you three thoughts with regard to investment. You say, okay, Pastor, I understand that I'm not going to be here forever. I understand that I should be teaching others also. I understand that I should be investing in someone else. Let me say this. Number one, be purposed as you invest in others. Be purposed. Have a plan. Be purposed in your investment. And we find that it's important that as Paul is investing in Timothy, he's preparing him for the things that he would face. He's preparing him. He's given truth with regard to the opposition at Ephesus, with regard to the false teaching, and he's being purposed in how he's investing in the one that's going to take the baton and run the next leg of the race. We must be purposed. Number two, I would say this, we must be patient as we invest in others. Now, this is probably one of the hardest parts of it. Patience is so necessary when we're investing in others. Why is that the case? Because they're not at the place where you are. That's why you're investing in them. Does that make sense? You think about the one that's starting to play an instrument. I remember when Brianna first started playing the violin, and Brother Pierre, you can relate to some of the violin students you've had over the years, including Brianna. There were times in which it was like, can you just make it stop? If you've ever had children that played an instrument when they first started, maybe you can relate to that. I'm not very musical, but there were times in which it was like, I just need it to stop. It's not the right note. Amen? And the reality is that there must be patience when we're investing in others. Brianna now, and it's no prideful statement, but she's able to play not only the violin and the cello and the piano because somebody, and Pierre was her instructor, had patience in those early days. Amen? And we see that it's necessary, listen, when we're trying to instruct somebody, listen, the reality is that when we're trying to instruct somebody to lead music, they might mess up. When you're investing in somebody that's going to play an instrument, lead music, you're investing in someone that's going to teach. I can't expect somebody that's going to just teach their very first lesson or their very first preach their very first message to preach as if they've been preaching for 30 years, teaching for 30 years. It would be an unreasonable expectation. Amen. By the way, I remember the first message I ever preached. I remember, Brother Mark, being scared to death. You guys think I talk fast now? It was a whole nother level. Amen. I mean, I think I had 30 minutes of content that I spoke in about 7. I mean, I was just flying. I was nervous. Last Sunday, I was sweating like crazy. I was running around doing all kinds of things. Man, I was just pouring sweat. I was so nervous. I could not wait for it to be over. And I think the people that were sitting there probably couldn't wait for it to be over either. Amen? And some of you say, I still feel that way. The Lord bless you. Thanks for being here this morning. But the reality is that we need to be patient as we're investing. Let me say this. We need to be particular. What I mean by that is that we ought to be selective. What do I mean by that? Let me say this. It sounds harsh. I'm going to preface what I'm going to say by telling you it sounds harsh, but the reality is this. We only have a limited amount of time to invest in individuals. Amen? And if we only have a limited amount of time, we must be wise in who we choose to invest in. You say, Pastor, that's harsh. I don't mean to be unkind. I don't mean to be harsh. But the reality is that I only have so many minutes and hours, and you only have so many minutes and hours, and we have to be particular. We have to be wise in who we choose to invest in. In the text of Scripture, the Bible says, in the things that thou hast heard of me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to, what does it say in your Bible? Faithful men. Who shall be able to teach others also. There was some element of criteria that would determine if an individual was faithful, that was somebody to spend the time investing in. Now, let me say this. We need to be careful because there are times in which we could look and say, there is no hope for that person, and really there is. We just need to be patient. There's a balance with these three thoughts this morning with regard to consider the investment of Paul, the being purposed and being patient and being particular. There is a balance here, but the reality is that soon, early on in the ministry of investing, you can find out if that individual is faithful, if that individual is the one that you should continue to pour that resource into. Let me say this. Jesus followed that pattern. You say, no. Yeah. Jesus had how many disciples? 12. But there was an inner circle of three: Peter, James, and John. They were the inner circle. Let me show you a couple of verses over in Matthew. Hold your place here in 2 Timothy. We'll be there in just a moment. But look over at Matthew 17, if you will. And we'll look at two passages of Scripture in the Gospel of Matthew. And I want you to see this principle employed by the Lord Jesus Christ as He's investing in others. And He had the 12. We understand that one, Judas, was a betrayer. And so there's 11 after he goes and kills himself, after he ratted out the Lord and betrayed Him. And we find that as we come to Matthew 17, prior to all of that taking place, there's 12 disciples at this particular time in history in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Matthew 17 reveals to us the three, the inner circle. Notice it says this: and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, His brother. Why didn't He take the other disciples? Well, there's an inner circle. And He takes Peter, James, and John. He's investing in them. The Bible says, and He bringeth them up into an high mountain apart and was transfigured before them. This is the record of the Mount of Transfiguration. And we find that Peter, in fact, spoke of this as he's writing later, and he talks about being on the mount, and he talks about how we have a more sure word of prophecy. He literally heard the voice of God: "This is My beloved Son." We find that as he heard that and he encountered that and he's there and he hears all these things, that he writes later that we have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the Scriptures. We have the Word of God. And how thankful and how blessed we are. We understand that Peter would stand up on the day of Pentecost and he would preach. And you think about the roles of James and John in the early church and all that was taking place. And the Lord Jesus Christ was investing in these three individuals. We find in Matthew 26, turn there if you will. And here in Matthew 26, we find that we're on the eve of the crucifixion and all that takes place and the preparation and all of that. We find that it was there in the beginning of this text of Scripture in Matthew 26, where it's spoken of Judas going to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that Jesus mentions, as he's there at the Passover, about the fact that one that was there with them would be the one that would betray Him. And we continue to read through, and we find that after they had observed that supper, it says in verse number 30, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now, what was Judas doing at this point? Well, according to verse 25, he was the one that asked, "Is it I?" But then we find that later on he would leave to go out to make the deal to be able to betray Jesus. But notice if you skip down, we find that as we're looking here throughout this text of Scripture, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. In verse 35, Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said, what does it say there? All the disciples. All right, so the 11 are there. It says in verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them. Now, what's them? That's referring back to all the disciples. Do we agree? I'm not an English scholar, but we can see here that he's speaking about the 11 unto a place called Gethsemane. And he saith unto the disciples, again, this is the 11 of them, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Look at verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Now, who are the two sons of Zebedee? Well, that's James and John. And he takes them, and it says, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. So Jesus leaves the other eight, and he takes those three, Peter, James, and John, as he goes further in. Jesus was purposed. He was patient. Oh, the patience that he had to have with the disciples as he trained them, and especially with Peter. And Peter is the one that's part of the inner circle. He's being particular, but Peter was, he had to be patient with Peter, right? And we find God's been patient with us. I'm thankful for my mentors who have been patient with me. I'm thankful for those that gave opportunity in order to develop, that made purposed investment in my life. And so as we look here at 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and we consider the investment of Paul, we ought to take a step back and say, praise the Lord that Paul was interested in investing in the next generation. You know one thing that I think causes people to ignore or to disobey, really that's the truth, is to disobey this portion of Scripture or this principle is pride. I don't want to invest in someone else because they might become better than me. I don't want to invest in that fellow to be the next preacher because he might preach better than I do. I don't want to invest in that person to play the instrument because they may play. Pride's dangerous. We preached on that on Wednesday evening, that we ought to walk humbly. That was the message on Wednesday evening. And the reality is that there are times in which pride will cause us to disobey this principle. Have you ever been in a situation where someone has a piece of knowledge that they want to keep to themselves, they don't want to share it with anyone else? Why? Because they want to be the important person. They don't want anyone else to know, because as long as they know it, then they are needed. Right? Have you been in a situation like that? Can I tell you, as God's people, we must recognize that God's work is far greater than any of us. We need God. God doesn't need us. He's chosen to use us, and I can never understand it, but I just simply say praise the Lord that He would use us. But the reality this morning is that He must increase and I must decrease. We must acknowledge, we must recognize this morning that the church, the work of God, is greater than any one of us as an individual. Paul had to understand it wasn't about Paul, it was about Christ. And therefore, he's going to take what he had learned from Christ and he was going to teach, he was going to invest in others. By the way, you understand, you don't need to turn there, but Paul makes this statement in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." Verse 12, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so Paul understood that he had received the instruction from Christ, and now he's investing in the future generation. And by the way, if we're walking in humility, if we're understanding the work of God the way that we ought to understand the work of God, our desire should be that the preacher that I'm investing in would be a far better preacher than I am. That the musician that I'm investing in would be a far better musician than I am. Why? Because I'm investing in them to do more, to do greater, to go further than we've ever done. Does that not make sense? We have a world to reach. We have a work to be done, and it's all to be for the glory of God, not for the recognition of man, not for the glory of the individual. And so we understand and consider the investment of Paul. Understand number two, look at this quickly with me this morning back in 2 Timothy 2. Consider the instruction of Paul. Paul made an investment, but then Paul gives instruction here in our text of Scripture. He says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Paul invested in Timothy, and now he's going to instruct Timothy to invest in others. Timothy, it's now your turn. Timothy, you're not going to be here forever. Timothy, you're going to run the next leg of the race, but you're not going to finish the entirety of the race. He's going to finish his race, but the fact of the matter is that the church still needs to go forward. The work of God still is going to carry on. My race will come to an end. Your race will come to an end. But when we see it from a bigger picture, when we see it from the perspective of God, the work of God continues. And so therefore, Paul is seeking to invest in Timothy, and then Paul is seeking to instruct Timothy to invest in others. Timothy was to be actively involved. Timothy could not take a seat and just kind of be a spectator and say, "Well, we're just going to see how things work. It's just going to be on autopilot. It's just going to happen." No, it's not going to happen without being purposed. We find that Timothy was to be actively involved. What was it that Timothy was to do? Well, the Bible tells us that he had been taught and now he is to teach others. What is it that he's to teach? Well, he's to teach the same. We notice that right in the middle of the verse, it says, the same commit thou to faithful men. Now, I like that because he's to teach what he's been taught. He's to teach the truth of God's Word. I'm so thankful that I don't have to get up here every service, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and come up with my own ideas and my new ideas. No, I simply get up and do what Paul is going to instruct Timothy to do in the fourth chapter and to preach the Word. Now, my job, no doubt, is to study the Word and to be a student of the Word and to be able to process and to bring and to give the truth of God's Word in a manner in which it can be understood, in a way in which it can be applied. I taught on choices in Sunday school this morning, and the fact is that every message that I preach, every lesson that I teach, I'm desiring to bring people to a place of decision. There's a choice to be made. We find that Joshua would say this in Joshua 24, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He made the choice, but he couldn't make the choice for anyone else. He simply had to let them know that there was a choice to be made. Moses draws a line in the sand and said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Amen? And we find this morning that Timothy has a responsibility to teach the same. To teach the same. There's nothing new under the sun. I'm thankful that God's given us a complete canon of Scripture. Sometimes you'll hear somebody say, "I got something new for you." Be careful. Be careful. Now, are there times in which God reveals something to us that's known in His Word? Sure. But it's new to me or it's new to you? Sure. But it's not something you've never seen or never heard or never... No, it's God's Word. In fact, I think if you did some research, we've been going at this thing since the ascension of Jesus Christ for 2,000 years now. I think probably if you could do some research and say, has anyone ever preached or taught this thought? You'd find that there's probably thousands of people that have preached and taught that thought. But we find here this morning that Timothy had to be actively involved. He had to be teaching. If I think about this responsibility that is now given to Timothy, as I understand the instruction that Paul is giving, Paul had already made an investment, but now he's instructing Timothy. Remember, Paul understood that he would soon die. He's in prison. He's awaiting a martyr's death. At the end of the chapter, he said, "The time of my departure is at hand," at the end of the book in chapter 4. He knew, and so he's taking this opportunity. Obviously, it's God's Word, so it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, but he's given this instruction, "Timothy, you need to do this. It's urgent. It's imperative. It is vital that you teach a next generation." With that instruction comes responsibility. Therefore, I say this, if I understand the responsibility, I better be a good student. Because if I need to teach others also, I better be ready to teach. Amen. I can't teach what I don't know. Armando sitting down here in the front, Armando has a flooring business. I've attempted to lay floor a couple of times. I've never done carpet. I've only done the little, I say simple, but it's not really simple. There's obviously a lot of work involved in it, but the, you know, tongue and groove, kind of snap it together, floating floor, that's the only thing I've ever done. I've never done carpet. I've never done hardwood. I've never done any kind of tile work. Somebody comes to me and says, "Hey, can you teach me how to do tile work?" No, I can't because I don't know how to do it. But if you go to Armando and say, "Can you teach me how to do this?" Armando could teach. Why? Because he knows he's been taught and he does it. So if I go to Armando and say, "Armando, would you teach me so that I could then teach somebody else?" Well, I better be a good student if I'm going to teach it. This morning, the Christian life is so important that we're fully in and we're understanding this great responsibility that God has given to us. There is a generation of people coming after us, and how can we teach them if we ourselves do not know the truth? How can we invest in them the same things if we don't even know the things of God's Word. We must be a good student. And I'll tell you this, when we understand the responsibility, it helps us to understand, I better be a good student because I have this responsibility to teach someone else. Teach them in such a way that they then will be able to teach others. Is that not what the verse says? Notice, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I'm not God. I never can tell somebody else what the will of God is for their lives. I'm not God. By the way, I'm thankful, and so are you, and you're not God. Amen? I've purposed to try to invest in people. In the last several months, it's not happened for various reasons, mostly schedule-wise. But I took some time over a period of months to specifically sit down and to invest in these two young men. One's my son. One's your son. I don't know what God's going to do with either one of them, but I know they're a lot younger than I am. Tim's going to be 18 this week. Joseph will be 18 in December. I don't know what God's going to do with either one of them, but they were interested. And I sat down for hours and purposefully invested in them in such a way that they could teach somebody else. Not just so that they could know it for themselves. I was purposed. Did it take time? Absolutely. Absolutely. But it was worth it. It's an investment. It's an investment. We must understand the instruction that Paul is giving. Listen, I'm not going to be the pastor here forever. I don't know who will be the next pastor. I'm only 44. Don't get excited that I'm leaving soon. But the reality is that I know I'm not going to be here forever. And therefore, I must be purposed. I can't tell you he's not here this morning, but I can't tell you how many countless hours I spent with Fernando. Why? Because he was hungry. When Fernando came to our church, he had never been in a Baptist church one day in his life. Not one. And he showed up, and actually Ronnie met him in Walmart. He was in the book section. Ronnie meets people at Walmart all the time, amen? I don't meet anyone at Walmart. I try to go in and get out, amen? And I have a different perspective of going to Walmart than I do going to church. I don't come to church to get out of church, but I go to Walmart to get out of Walmart, amen? And I'm trying to get in and out as fast as I can. Ronnie meets people. He just does. And he met Fernando. And Ronnie came and said, hey, I got a number of this guy, blah, 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 and whatever, whatever. And Fernando calls me one day. Never been here. And I said, hey, listen, maybe we should meet. And he came to church. He came to my office one day. He'd never been in a Baptist church. And he showed up. He told me his testimony of salvation. He revealed to me that he'd never been to a Baptist church. There was a level of fear of the unknown. Will I be accepted? I mean, just simple things, right? So I told him, hey, we're one of the most friendly churches you'll ever meet. And I was hoping that would be the case. No, I'm just kidding. I knew. We're a friendly church. We love people. We love one another. And Fernando said, I don't know much about the Bible. I want to learn. He'd never read the Bible through at that point. And I began to sit down with him every week for hours and invest in him across the table, he and I. Just the two of us. I don't know what God's going to do with Fernando. I have no idea. But I know that God allowed a time, a season, for me to invest in him, and I want him to be able to teach others also. Fernando's 20, I think 21. He's a little bit older than these guys, but he's still a lot younger than I am. And I want to invest in him. I don't know what God's going to do with him. But I know he had to grow. He had to learn. I remember him asking questions. He's not here, and I don't think this would embarrass him. I was in the same place, and you were in the same place when you first got saved too, by the way. He didn't know who the two good spies were. Is that fair? He didn't know who they were. But can I tell you, there was a day that I didn't know who they were either. We sing the song, 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad, 2 were good. And then we ask the little kids, Lydia, who were the 2 good spies? And she says, they were Joshua and Caleb. Grew up in church. Knows the account. I sat in Bible college the first day. I remember my first semester in Bible college. I didn't even know that God parted the Red Sea. We're listening about the Red Sea parting, and I'm like, this is awesome. Are you? And I got guys sitting there like, heard this 100 times. I'm like, are you kidding me? This is awesome. Because it is. It's our God. You know what I did with Fernando? I didn't tell him who the 2 good spies were. I said, look, when you get to the book of Numbers, you'll read chapters 13 and 14. And when you get there, if you still don't know who they are, you come talk to me. And I was meeting with him every week, and I'd say to him every week, where are you in your Bible reading? I just finished up the book of Genesis. I'm starting Exodus. Okay, good. Where are you in your Bible reading? Well, I just finished Exodus. I'm in the book of Numbers. Oh, good. You're getting close. You got that bookmark there, right? Oh, yeah, I got the bookmark there. And you might think this is silly, but this is investment. This is being patient. It's what it is. It's the work of the ministry. And I remember when he read those chapters, he said, I know who the 2 good spies are. Joshua and Caleb. That's big stuff. It's a little truth that sometimes we take for granted. But I guarantee you, you can go around to a lot of places today and you can talk about 12 spies. They don't even know what you're talking about. In fact, you can go to some churches today that don't even preach the Bible, because a lot of churches out there that are just for entertainment. That's not what this is called to do. This is not entertaining. This is investing. And we see the instruction that Paul gives, and Paul gives this instruction, and Timothy must embrace and he must follow. And I'll say this in closing this morning, number 3, we must consider the importance of following this principle. We consider the investment, we consider the instruction, and then we must consider the importance for ourselves individually that we would follow the principle that God set forth in 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 2. It's not a principle that was exclusively for Timothy. No, it's a pattern that Jesus established in His Word that God is giving to Timothy through Paul. It is this principle that must continue to be employed today. It is absolutely vital, it's absolutely imperative that we as the people of God follow this principle in our lives. How did we get the truth that we have? God gave it, and then generations of believers followed this principle. They tried to stamp out Christianity. They tried to outlaw the Bible. They tried to burn the Bible. If you study anything about the English Bible and how we got our Bible and the way in which many people were martyred, were killed for the faith, those that even simply had a copy of the Bible, if they were found with it, they would be imprisoned or worse, put to death. And they did all of that. Why? So somebody could have a Bible. We don't understand that level of investment today. We truly don't. It's really easy today. And maybe that's part of the reason that we've dropped the ball. And we find here this principle that God gives us, but it's absolutely imperative that each of us this morning take ownership of this principle, that we not only understand it, but we apply it. We introduce the truth in our own lives, and we incorporate the truth in our very lives, and we practice, we follow this principle in our lives. We could ask simply this morning, and I'd never want you to show a raised hand or to offer an audible answer, but I ask you this morning, if you were to examine your life, if you were to consider this morning, who are you investing in? If you've been given this principle, this truth, you say, no, it's written to Timothy, it's preserved for us, and the principle is applicable to us, who are you investing in? Who are you taking and teaching and sharing truth and leading them along? We call it discipleship. Who are we discipling? Who are we training? Who are we teaching? Because one day, I'm not going to be here anymore. You're not going to be here anymore. And we have to understand the importance of following this principle in our own lives. Let me say it this way, two thoughts. One, yes, it's true that we ought to follow this principle in the house of the Lord. In the house of the Lord. This is given to Timothy. He's the pastor at the church at Ephesus. We read of the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. There's much that we read of the church at Ephesus. In fact, the book of Ephesians is a book that's written there to those believers, and we have much insight that God gives us, and no doubt that even as we understood, as we studied the first book, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so we understand that Timothy had an awareness of the responsibility within the house of the Lord, of this principle being employed within the house of the Lord. Let me draw your attention to the book of Jude. You can leave 2 Timothy. Look over at the book of Jude, if you will. Just one chapter in the book of Jude, and a short chapter, but the content is absolutely impactful and powerful. It's amazing what God can give us in 25 verses of Scripture. In Jude chapter number 1, there's only one chapter. The Bible says this in verse 3. Jude verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Can I tell you that just in the first century, how these certain men crept in unawares, it's continued throughout the church age. And can I tell you that they're, as I mentioned by way of introduction, they're peddling their false teaching. They're propagating their false teaching. They're using, I have quotes that I could share with you from those that are of an ungodly perspective. And they talk about using the classroom of the public school arena as their place, their pulpit, just as they would use in any church from any pastor, any clergyman, that they indoctrinate the next generation. And they speak about humanism being religion. It is. And that's what they're pushing. And by the way, if you look at the block of young people in our nation, you can see how successful they have been on indoctrinating the minds of the next generation. These men crept in unaware. So what are we to do? Well, we're to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And we like, and I've never run a race that's the passing of the baton, a relay kind of race with one person doing one leg. I've never done it. I'm not a runner. But the reality is that I understand how it works. And if I'm going to do the four by whatever race I'm doing, I run my leg of the race with my baton and I hand it to the next person who's going to run their leg of the race. I think I didn't watch the Olympics. I watched a little tiny bit of the two basketball games, but I didn't watch the Olympics as a whole. I think, from what I read, our team dropped the baton at one point. That's a disaster. It's a disaster. You're not going to win the race if you drop the baton. I was at a pastor's meeting on Tuesday, and I made a comment. Mike Elstock actually was one of the guys that preached. I made a comment. We're talking after the service. I think Brother Elstock's 70, 71, 72, something like that. And here's what he said. "I don't want to mess up the baton pass. I don't want to mess up the baton pass." Yeah, it's vital. But it's not just in the house of God. It's in your house. And it's in my house. Look over to the book of Ephesians, if you will. Ephesians chapter number 6. And I want you to notice, it's a familiar passage of Scripture to us, but I want you to notice what God tells us, because in our house, it's not just in the house of God, although it's true that it should be in the house of God, that we're investing in the next generation, but it must be in your house. By the way, let me say this, it starts at your house. It starts at my house. Do you know how easy it is for you to undermine at your home what the preacher says in 1 hour when you have all day and all night and all week, it's super simple to undermine the teaching of God's Word that is given from the pulpit, from the classroom, throughout the week. The amount of time that someone spends in church is so limited with regard to the amount of time that someone spends at their home. And it's so vital that we understand that it begins at your house. You can, really the idea is that we would have the opportunity to be able to enforce and to reinforce the message that's being taught at home. And the message that's being taught at home and the message that's being taught in the church, they're of the same message, and they're reinforcing one another. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but in Psalm 106, the Bible says this in verse 25, "But murmured in their tents and hearken not unto the voice of the Lord." You know what their tent was? It was their house. It was their dwelling place, and they murmured there, and it caused a great impact on the next generation. You read Psalm 106, and you see it laid out there, and we find here in Ephesians 6, the Bible says this in verse number 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but do what? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." It's a great responsibility. It's a great responsibility. It's a great privilege. This morning, when we look at this passage of Scripture, this vital truth that begins 2 Timothy chapter number 2, teach others also. Our response to this truth will have long-lasting consequences. Whether we respond by embracing and actively being engaged in investing, or respond by ignoring and saying, you know, somebody else can do that. Somebody else can do that. The consequences are long-lasting. And we see what's happening in our generation today. How do we get here? How do we get here? I talked to a man at his door years ago. Asked him if he knew for sure that heaven was his home, and he was a little bit contentious, if you will, and you can't really know that, and so on and so forth. And he said something about, you know, you just be sincere, everything, you know, as long as you're sincere, you'll just make it. And I said, well, actually, Jesus said in John 14, "I am the way." And as I got right there, he said, "The truth and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me." He finished quoting the verse of Scripture. I was like, wow. How'd you know that verse? Oh, I grew up in Sunday school. I grew up in a church just like yours, but I don't believe any of that anymore. I don't believe any of that anymore. I had hours of conversation with that man over the next few weeks, and unfortunately, that man completely just threw away everything that he'd ever heard and was following a new religion. A religion of humanism, really, is what he was following. And this morning, we must understand this truth of investing, teaching others also, investing in the future generation. None of us will be here forever. But God's work, until the rapture, our prayer is that the work of God continues on. Now, I hope I'm here for the rapture, but the reality is that generations of believers have anticipated being here for the rapture. And if I'm not here for the rapture, I want there to be a church in Oakton, Virginia that stands for the truth of the gospel, that continues to do what God has called us to do. We must teach others also. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word, the truth contained therein. Lord, I think the truth has been plainly given this morning. We're either actively involved in investing in others or we're not. Maybe there's someone this morning that's not actively involved, but they want to be, they desire to be. Lord, I pray that you would help them to have opportunity to be able to actively invest in others. Lord, I pray that you would use us for your honor and for your glory as we seek to teach others also. I pray that you'd have your will and way in the lives of those that are gathered this morning, that decisions would be made that would please thee. We'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano. And as she plays, the altar is open. Maybe you're not investing in others as you should be, and you want to confess that to the Lord and ask God to give you an opportunity. Maybe you are investing and you pray that God would continue to give you opportunity. As Kimberly plays, the altar is open.